be at. We've been tracking the Apostle Paul and his team from the time that they left Antioch in Syria and they headed west. We've been talking about that for a number of weeks now. The Holy Spirit is totally directing them where they are to go, what they're to do, who they're to talk to, and where they're not to go, and who they're not to talk to. So as we followed Paul, we come to Acts 18, right in the middle of this. It's a small passage of Scripture. We're looking at verse 12 through verse 17. Paul, we left him last week in the city of Corinth. Remember that city? Well, we've got a map that's going to come up here. It helps us have a sense of history, because the history of the Bible helps you and I to have a sense of security about our faith. We would not be here without somebody like the Apostle Paul, who took risks to not just walk across the room with church people, not just go out to McDonald's or a park with church people, but to actually pull up a chair with people and talk with them about the Lord. Some of those conversations he had were immediate. People lived in a pagan environment. Their false gods did not work for them. So when they heard about somebody who came back to life from the dead, somebody who was willing to forgive their sins, they instantly became Christians. Others, it took a period of time. It took months. Some of them, a couple years. But we left Paul in the city of Corinth, which is here. If you follow this path here, you go to the city of Athens, Greece, somewhere over here. Most of you have heard about Athens, about a 50-mile journey. But it's a 50-mile journey from light into darkness, from wisdom into stupidity, if you will, from philosophy into carnality. Corinth was the worst city on planet Earth at this period of time in terms of morality. And it had been that way for hundreds of years. It's not just like they somehow went down the rabbit's hole for, you know, a year ago. It's literally been hundreds of years. This was their identity, a carnal city where anything would go. Corinth at this time when the Apostle Paul visited is a city of about 400,000 or greater, some say. So all you have to do is think of Grand Rapids, Michigan. A city at least that size, with that kind of prosperity. Corinth was one of the richest cities in the world at this period of time, because there's a huge peninsula here, the Peloponnesia Peninsula, and all of Greece here, when they would traffic commercially, they had to go through this isthmus, only 4 miles wide. If you were going to go and do trade and then move on to Egypt, which would be further south of this, you had to go through this isthmus. And Corinth was really well placed. It was strategic in its location. A city of about 400,000 people. It controlled all traffic from the north to the south. And from the west, over here is Italy, the Roman Empire. Traffic would come here via boat, and they wanted to continue through here, go over to modern-day Turkey, go up the coast to Greece, even over towards Syria. This was the shortcut. The problem was down here on this peninsula, the southern part of this peninsula was one of the worst areas in the world, still is to this day, to navigate a ship because of the storms and the rocks and things like that. So if they could do a shortcut, you do a shortcut, true? But how do you do a shortcut when there's a chunk of land there? It's called an isthmus. We learn isthmus relates to what body part? Your neck. Two chunks of something here. And it connects the two of them. Narrow strip. Well, there was a gulf here and a gulf here that Corinth built two huge, if you will, shipping cities. One right here and one here, where all the commerce would go. Some people would pull up on the East Coast or the West Coast. They would unload their goods, and a ship on the other side would pick it up and then continue. But for small to medium-sized ships, they would come here, and they actually, in that four-mile stretch, I can't even imagine, they carried the ships overland. They simply came up to the shore. They hooked ropes onto it. They used animals, and they used humans, and they'd start pulling the thing up. Have you ever tried to pull a rowboat up on land? Motorboat, how about a houseboat? It gets heavier, doesn't it? Now we're thinking a commercial ship. and they would have logs. We've all seen the movies where they do this. They throw logs down. Probably we think that's maybe how, in part, how they built the pyramids, right? And then they pull the ship, throw down another log, pull another ship, and you hope that you don't what? You don't have your foot there or you fall underneath. 4 miles they would pull ships either way. You go there today, they've built a canal through this region. But back then, they pulled everything overland. Two major seaports. Commercially, economically, it was the top city in the world. Everything went through Corinth. And whenever, and I hate to stereotype sailors, but we've seen it in all the movies, sailors don't tend to, when they pull into port, look for a church to go to. You seen the movies? Okay, they're going to a bar or a brothel. And that is what Corinth was famous for. If you called somebody a Corinthian, that means you're a drunk. If you called a woman a Corinthian, we won't go there. It was a sensual den of pleasure. Literally, hear me on this. We think America's bad when we think of all this stuff with, the letter people, as I refer to them. Okay, transgender, all this stuff. Don't you sometimes scratch your head and go, what the heck has happened to America? Anybody here? Is it just me? Okay, Corinth made our culture today look like a bunch of little church kids. Anything you can't even imagine the debauchery that went in the city. It's just horrendous. The temple that they had on an 1,800-foot stone, literally a mountain in the middle of this region, on top they had a temple to Aphrodite, who was the goddess of pleasure. They had 1,000 women, and we're talking just the women, who were prostitutes that served the religion on top of that temple. And at night, they'd all descend down into the city of Corinth. And that was just the women prostitutes. They had anything you could possibly imagine. Now you have little church boy Paul showing up. You ever, we said this last week, you ever walk into a place, you just got creepy? You just felt creepy? That would have been Corinth. And now you take a person who's only known the Jewish faith, which is very strict, you do this, you can't do this type of stuff. Then he becomes a Christian. He's in love with God. Jesus is alive in his life. The holiness of God. This is all he's known all of his life. Now he's thrown into Corinth, and he's by himself. What's the temptation there? Okay. What's your temptation when you get put in a situation like that? Are you with me? He was, and Paul, in his own words, said that he was fearful, that he trembled, and he was afraid and weak when he came there. He's been beat up on. He's been chased. For over 1,000 miles, he gets to the city, he's all by himself, easy peasy, sin, who would know it? True? So, Paul got in the situation. We would say, based on his writings, he's wore out, he's gun shy, and he's out, definitely out of his comfort zone. And that's you and I as Christians, when we leave a Christian environment, whether it's your home, whether it's a Christian school, whether it's a church, whether it's a home, and you have to go back into what I call reality. It's easy, isn't it, to look the other way? It's easy to forget everything that God has done for you. It's easy when you have no support system to fall back into your old habits. Would you agree? And that, see, Paul can relate to you and I. So, one of the things that we learn from this story of Paul is that God is aware of what we're going through. He's aware of what we're dealing with. Say, some of the teenagers that we've got here, they might say to their parents, you don't know what it's like at school. Parents, you would say back to them? Okay, the sin has changed. There's kids that they face stuff today that wasn't even a thing back when we went to school. True? But did you have the opportunity, adults, to cuss and swear when your mom wasn't there to wash your mouth out? Yes? Did you have the opportunity to look at pornographic magazines? You don't even have to buy a magazine today, but did you? Yeah. Did you have the opportunity to drink And then some of you you got into the drug era. It was all there. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just it's more available now for kids. True? It's more available for Christians because Satan knows that if he can tear you down, get you to slip, get you to fall, it's not just you he's after. Dad, mom, older sibling, who's he after? He's going to, now get this, Satan doesn't just want to destroy you. If he can, he will. But he thinks bigger picture than that. He wants to destroy anybody that you influence. And get this, this is the part that should make you mad as a Christian. He wants to use you to do his dirty work. He wants to use your fallen testimony. He wants to use your example to your peers, to your classmates, coworkers, whatever. He wants to use you in his army to get them. That should tick you off. That should make you double down and say, there's no way I'm messing up because I'm not going to give Satan the satisfaction of going before God and accusing me because that's what he does. It should tick you off a little bit. So Paul's there all alone. And here's what we learned over the last couple weeks or so. God brings people into your life, as he did Paul, that can support you and to encourage you. And he sometimes God will use his word. Sometimes God speaks into your heart. It's as though he is right there having a conversation with you. God uses things to support you if you're obedient to him and you're dependent on him. If you're going to do your own thing, you'll never notice when God's there. You'll never notice it. And God brings a couple across his life. We talked about this. Somebody named Aquila and Priscilla. Remember those names? Male, female. Kicked out of Rome by Caesar. All Jews are forced to move out of Rome. They end up here. Why? Because that's the from west to east. That's where you're going to travel through. They're tent makers. Same occupation as what Paul has. And Paul ends up staying there for 18 months. He meets this nice couple who are open, who they invite him into their residence, into their business, to do the same thing they're doing. Over an 18-month period, he brings them to faith. He does exactly what Matt did. Builds a relationship with them, brings them to faith. He now has somebody that he shares life with. He has somebody with the same trait, and now he has somebody that's open to the gospel. You see how encouraging that could be in a dark hole? Yeah, that's what happens. Paul begins to share his faith, and people come to faith, including a dude, if you remember last week, a guy by the name of Crispus. I love Bible names, especially ones I can pronounce. Crispus, what a cool name. Not Christmas, but Crispus. And this guy is the leader of the Jewish synagogue. He's like the pastor of the Jews. So Paul goes there and they're giving him a hard time, but then here's the leader going, I'm interested in what this Paul guy's talking about. And the leader of the Jewish synagogue comes to faith. Isn't that cool? You never know who God is going to use you to reach. The Lord himself encourages Paul in a vision. He promises him protection. He promises that he will take care of him. He provides hope to a man who's beat up, who's a little antsy, who's wondering, how am I going to get through this? He brings people in his life. The Lord speaks into his life. And then two of his friends, remember how I told you that Paul dropped people off along the way? He left Luke in Philippi. Then he left Silas and Timothy up in Thessalonica. They come to visit him. And in fact, one of the guys actually brings an offering to him. He said, remember the church we started back there? It's not much. And Paul's going, wow, I can eat again. Have you ever been there where you couldn't eat? You wonder where your next meal was going to come from? Have you? A few of us, but most of us in affluent America have never been there before. Paul was. And God always provides for you. It may not be what you want, but guess what? It'll be what you need. So the Lord comes to his defense. Most of us have this in common with Paul. We've all been to the point where we need some encouragement in our life. Agreed? And some of us have been encouragers to people like that. Here's what the scripture says in Proverbs 25 and 25. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, good news from afar is like cold water to the thirsty. You ever been real thirsty? In a glass of cold, do you really go for a lukewarm glass? No, most of us want a cold glass of water. And it says that's what good news is. When you're struggling, when you're suffering, somebody gives you an attaboy. Somebody tells you something good about life. It sort of picks up your spirits and you feel like you can take another step, like you can go on. This week, have you been encouraged by somebody? Somehow. There's a million ways to encourage people. You could have friends show up. You could meet somebody new. The Lord could speak into your life. That's just from a Christian sense. You might have won the lotto and I don't know about it. I'd like to. How have you been encouraged this week? And who have you encouraged? You got a couple minutes around your table. Don't go into all the gory detail. Have you been encouraged? Did you take the opportunity to encourage somebody? Now, I don't know who this is from. I'm sitting there yesterday and all of a sudden I get this text. Do you ever get texts and you don't know who they're from? I didn't bring my phone. I should have brought it to read it to you. And it made my heart feel good. It was an attaboy from somebody. I don't think the devil sends those to try to encourage you to keep going in ministry. It was an encouragement to me. It was like a high point for my week. It was just a little thing. It was a simple thing. Sometimes encouragement can be the simple. Now, here's the thing. Seth could be sitting at this table. Everybody else has encouraged somebody. Everybody else has been encouraged, right? And Seth's sitting here like Eeyore. What's the matter? Well, I'm going through a tough time. Anybody encourage you? Stand up. And you could go. You can do it. You could hug somebody right here. Sit down. Couple minutes. Talk about that right now. Who have you been encouraged by? Who have you encouraged? That made your day. All right, I've got this picture up here because it's very special to me. This is just a picture capturing an event that happened in my life. I used to run competitively in road races in Michigan, ran marathons, things like that. I'll never forget, I was in one marathon, it's about the 23-mile mark. Anyone can run 20 miles. It's the last 6 miles that kill you. So I'm hitting the wall, all of my energy sources are depleted. I'm starting to wobble a little bit as I'm running. And I came across an aid station where, in an aid station, if you ever watch running, you pick up the water and you drink it, pour it over your head. I didn't. I stopped. That's not good. After running 23 miles and you're hurting anyway, you want to stay stopped. And I remember a girl looking at me as I'm drinking that. She said, keep going, keep going. Well, that's nice from a person who's stationary. She said, and then what kept me going was this. She says, keep going, because I don't want to have to pick your dead body up and carry it to the finish line. Okay, I'll keep moving. So I always remember people who cheer you on in a race. Here's a couple of passages of scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonica church from the city of Corinth. And he said this, in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, for you know that we dealt with you with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Verse 12. Encouraging, that's the key word. You have to encourage kids, right? They don't know what you know. They don't have the skills that you have. They haven't learned the internal discipline yet. So you've got to encourage. Paul says, I encourage you, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God. That's how we treat new believers. And then later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul again wrote, therefore what? encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. In other words, keep it up, church, he's saying. It's a great thing to encourage other people. And that's what your challenge is this week, is as you leave Grace Church, you will look for people to encourage. People who are going through tough times, surely they need it. But sometimes just encourage somebody to keep doing the good that they are doing. True? And as you think of people within the church, encourage them. So we're in Acts chapter 18. Okay. Verse 11 and 12 as we look at those. So Paul stayed in Corinth. This is an artist's rendition of what Corinth, part of Corinth, would have looked like. You see the big hill in back, 1,800 foot high. You could not possibly miss it. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Verse 12, it says, the first part of verse 12, and here's something that's intriguing about Scripture. This is why your faith is not a blind faith. Christian faith is rooted in the historical accuracy of people who were there, eyewitnesses, and wrote things down. And all of this has been verified. Okay, it's not just a guess by golly. For people will scoff at the Bible, but that's because they haven't put any brains into operation to actually test the historical accuracy. And he says why Galileo was proconsul of Achaia. Now, you don't know how to pronounce all of that, but this is a matter of history. And this is something that if a skeptic will actually look at history, they will find things out that this Galileo was proconsul, which means he is a civil governor. Think of our, don't think of our governor. Think of a governor of a state or a land of the area of Achaia, in other words, the Peloponnesian region. This is a matter of history. You look it up. Was this person a governor? The answer would be yes. So Luke, who is at there in writing about this, he gives us verifiable evidence. Lucius Junius Galileo Aeneas, that's the full name. We know him as Galileo. He ruled for 1 year, a little over 1 year, as proconsul, as a civil governor. In the spring, history will tell you, he ruled from the spring of 51 AD to the spring of 52 AD. He ruled 1 year. Paul says he was there when Galileo was the governor. Matter of history. It goes deeper than that, because if a skeptic will actually turn the page and do a little bit more investigating, you will find out that Rome had two types of provinces. They had a senatorial province and they had an imperial province. Only the senatorial type of province. We're talking throughout all of the Roman Empire, only two types of provinces. The senatorial was the only one that had a proconsul, that had a governor. Achaia bounced back and forth. You can look at the years. When was it a senatorial region, and when was it an imperial? It went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. For 1 year, in a long period of time, it had become a senatorial one. And guess what? That's when Paul was there. So when the writer is writing this, it's a matter of history, folks. You know exactly the year he was there. You know who the ruler was, because this ruler is going to show up, and he becomes a very important person in Christianity. Our Christian faith is a matter of history, folks. So we learn that Paul was there 18 months. He started a church. How was this able to happen? Well, you know, you talk with some people and they scoff about what church is. Have you ever heard this church is a bunch of hypocrites? So you have no hypocrites at work? There's no hypocrites in our government? There's no hypocrites on a baseball team? And yet you still go to baseball games, you still vote for our government, and you go to work, and aren't they full of do you see how shallow that type of thinking is? Can you come up with a better excuse than that? Because the whole world is full of hypocrites. So you'll hear that. Or this, the church got a bunch of holier-than-thous. You holy? In God's eyes, your sins have been forgiven. But do you still sin? Do you still have bad thoughts? It's not a bunch of holier than thou. Church is nothing more, and this is what you need to stand up for your Christian faith. Church is nothing more than a collection of people who are in process, who are making progress, but none of them have mastered perfection. We're just a bunch of people who love Jesus and try to work on our lives with his help. So don't listen to that stuff when you hear it from people who are just looking for an excuse to be a Corinthian in their lifestyle. Are you with me? They're just looking for a way to justify their lifestyle. You need to stand up for your faith and say, yep, I'm a hypocrite, so are you. Yep, I'm a sinner still, just like you. Difference may be that I'm forgiven and you're, and God can change your life. Here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians later. He wrote back to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 10, and 11. He's writing to this church. He could be writing to this church, Grace. Look at what he says. Do you not know, do you not remember, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's talking to church people. He says, remember, people who have do not have their sins forgiven are not going to go to the kingdom. Are you with me? Okay, then it goes on. Do not be, he's telling you, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Nor, what's the next word? This is the verse you go to, folks, when you talk with them. Keep going. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, now if you're a Christian, are you gulping? I love the last verse. Such were some of you. Look around the room. There's nobody perfect in this room. We all have a story, and most of us don't want anybody to know it. Would you be in agreement? Yeah, we're not here to talk about all the sin we've done, or even some of the sin we're still involved in, because we're weak-willed. Many of us are. We're here to talk about one person. Who's the person? Who loves us enough, he's willing to forgive all the sin we've done, all the sin we're doing today, and the sin we're going to do. Now, is that not good news? It goes on. But, don't you love the word but in Scripture? But you were sanctified, or you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of who? It is not Grace Church that saves you. There's no church that can save you. No pastor can save you. There's one person. Who's the person? It's Jesus. And in the Spirit of our God. Now, here's what we've got to appreciate. He's writing back to the Corinthians. Remember, it's an immoral city. Some of them have become saved, and they're still struggling with their life. You tell me, there's still areas of your life you're still struggling with? Well, join the Corinthian club. Okay, we're all in the same boat because we're human. Well, I'm just a sinner. Yep, because you're human. And we're going to struggle until the day that we're raptured and we're in the presence of Jesus, and then that is utter perfection. What God wants is just to have a want to love him enough to live the way that he wants you to. And when you don't, you admit it to him, and he picks you up and says, let's go, boy. You can do it, because I don't want to drag your dead body all the way to heaven. Okay? So, this is the Corinthian church. So, when people talk about church, just kind of look at them and say, okay, let's talk a little bit deeper here. Religion doesn't change a person's lifestyle. It only makes you maybe religious. But a relationship with God can bring total change, new life to a person, to a marriage, to a family, to a country. But you have to repent from living your life apart from God and trust Jesus as your Savior. Why? He's the one who died for you. That's it. Now, have you had a chance, if you've ever had a chance to explain the gospel to somebody or wish you had, I'm going to make it real simple for you, just like what Matt did with Mary. Okay? Have you ever heard of the four R's? Okay, the R's are in your notes. If you have not been here before, to hear me teach the gospel message, you need to hear this. How do you explain the gospel to somebody? First thing is that God created us for a relationship. He wants us to have a relationship with Him, but He didn't create us because He needs us. He created us so we could have a relationship with Him, so we could get to know Him, so we could enjoy His love. He created us for a relationship, not just by yourself. He created you so you could also have a good relationship with others. God's all about good relationships. Second R is this: mankind ruined that relationship by rebellion. When we rebelled against God, we ruined that relationship, and that then corresponded to changing our nature so we can no longer have good relationships with people. And then you just look at somebody. Have you ever noticed how screwed up our world is? It's screwed up because of people. Guns don't kill people. You ever watch these people on TV? Guns kill people. No, guns have never killed anybody. I've got a gun at home. It hasn't killed anybody yet. Because it takes a people to what? And people pull triggers at other people because they're bad people. Or they think the other person is a bad. That's why people die. The ruin that came about is the result of our disobedience against God. God loves us. We screwed it up. Then you just look somebody in the eyes. Have you ever messed up a relationship? Has anybody ever messed one up with you? And were they 100% at fault? No. People mess up relationships. We've ruined it. Here's the third R. Rescue. God loves us so much. He wants that relationship so much that after we screwed it up, He put together a rescue plan. Do you like, have you ever heard any stories about rescue that really excite you? You could go on and talk about that. His Son Jesus loved us so much, He died in our place. He paid the penalty for our sin so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be restored to a right relationship with God. Folks, that's called good news. So the first thing is relationship. Second thing is it's been ruined. Third thing is Jesus has provided a rescue. And say, now if you're drowning and I reach out, you're in the water and I'm a little rowboat, I row out to you because you're drowning. I see you and I go, well, I got time to save this guy. So I go out there. I reach out my hand. Who's done all the work here? All you've managed to do is partially drown yourself. Okay, I did all of the work. I saw you. I took time out of my day. I got in somebody's rowboat. I'm probably going to be sued. I'm rowing out there. I reach out my hand. That's the rescue. You have to choose whether you want it. Can you imagine you're drowning, guy sticks out his hand, you say, no, thank you. I'd like a bigger hand. I'd like a hand of a different color, a hand of a different size. Well, then, thank you, because that's what Pastor Don would say. Then drown. Here's the fourth R. You have to receive. You have a choice to make whether you want to be a Christian or not. It could actually add a fifth R, because if you don't receive Jesus, you reject Him. And people, well, I'm not ready yet. No, you've just rejected God. There's no gray area. You either trust Jesus or you reject Jesus, and it's your choice. I don't know today if you're a Christian or not. I know many of you are religious, but I don't know if you have said to Jesus, I am a sinner, I am lost, I need Jesus in my life. And I totally give Him control of my life. I don't know if you've done that, but you get a chance right now. If you are not sure that you're a Christian, or you know you're not, you know you're religious, you know you try to be good, but it's just like what Matt said, she didn't know. And if you don't know, then you're not. It'd be like saying, are you alive? Watch the person's answer. I don't know. You either are or you aren't. You're either saved or you aren't. Don't you just love the word aren't? Sounds like a pirate. You aren't. If you need to have Jesus as the Lord of your life, you can pray right now. The words don't save you. The intent of your heart does. You might pray a prayer like this, and I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer if you're not a Christian or if you're not sure that you're a Christian, so that on today's date, September 22nd of the year 2022, 24, at about 11:18, you could give your heart to Christ and know beyond a shadow of a doubt simply because God said so. If you're a Christian and you know that you've prayed the prayer, I'm going to ask you to repray the prayer, and you're going to pray it out loud, Christian, because you're going to encourage the people here that aren't a Christian to do likewise. We would pray a prayer similar to this. Father, I know that you love me. You desperately want me to have a relationship with you. But my sin of living life my way has offended you. And that sin has led me to many sins, all of which I will stand before you and account for. The best I know how, I ask Jesus to forgive my sins, to take ownership of my life, to change me, so I can live for you and I can live better here. I give you my life. Amen. If you said that prayer and for the first time, and you said, I want to know I'm a Christian, see me as you leave church. Okay? And we'll get you a little booklet that you can take home that will help you to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That is what Paul is doing. Romans 6:23, he later writes these words. For the wages of sin is, but the free gift, what kind of gift? Free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This new governor that is there, that's been installed, he's only been there a few months, Paul's enemies, Jewish enemies, come up and they start pitching a fit. And they're trying to get this guy, this governor, to side with them, not just to condemn Paul, not just to beat Paul, not to just drive Paul out of the city, but to pass an edict that Christianity is a false religion and illegal in the Roman Empire. So there's this huge meeting. There's Paul. Here's all the Jewish leaders. Remember, the top Jewish leader, Crispus, has left the synagogue, and he's following Paul. And they're saying, condemn Christianity. Oh, condemn Paul. We want Christianity outlawed. Look with me in verse 12. The Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul, brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charge, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Now, this is the way, this is a picture of what Galileo looked like, you know, based upon the death mask and all this other stuff in author's writing. Galileo was just, he was not an old grumpy guy. He relatively knew. He's just starting out in the business, if you will. And he's put into the furnace here. He's got to make a decision that's going could potentially affect millions of lives. Millions of lives. Look with me at verse 14. Just as Paul was about to speak, Galileo said to them. Now he's listening to the Jews. The Jews are saying, what this man's talking about, it should not be talked about. It's illegal in the Roman Empire. You have to squash it. Now here's Galileo. He may be young, but he's not dumb. And here's what he's hearing. Okay, you're talking about a guy named Jesus. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is Jew. Okay, got it. Paul, you're a Jew, and you're speaking in a building, what kind of a synagogue? Jewish. And you're teaching from the, what kind of scriptures? Jewish scriptures. And you're claiming that this Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Galileo's hearing all of this. Jew, 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 Jew. Here's the deal. The Jewish faith was approved of at this point in time in the Roman Empire. You could be a Jewish person. They didn't necessarily want you in Rome, but it's okay to practice Judaism. They're saying, this man's talking about stuff that's illegal. And Galileo's going, everything you're talking about is Jewish? Jewish faith is what? Legal. It's not illegal. I love this. Verse 14, just as Paul is about to speak, Galileans said to him, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor, like he's parked his donkey somewhere he shouldn't have, or some serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. I just love the way he said that. But, there's the word again, what's the key word? But, since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge for such things. Famous Bible commentator F.F. Bruce said this, Galileo's rule meant, in effect, that Paul and his team, as long as they commit no criminal violations, continue to share the protection of the Roman government and Roman law as long as they're talking about anything related to the Jewish faith. For the next 10 to 12 years, until this madman named Nero, you ever hear of him, becomes the governor, for the next 10 to 12 years, nobody can raise their fist to Christianity, because Christianity is an offshoot of the Jewish faith. He just rubber-stamped Christianity for the next decade. You know why we're sitting here? Galileo had something to do with it. He's not even a Christian. But he was a smart man who was able to discern hatred and hypocrisy and what was truth and what was legal. Look at verse 16. So he drove them off. He took them down, opened the door of his Mercedes, and said, you guys get in, I'll ask you. That's not what drove them off means. It means push, shoved, kicked, out of Dodge. Who did he drive off? The Jewish people who were trying to condemn Paul. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes. Verse 17. The synagogue, he's the new synagogue leader. What happened to the old one? He became a Christian. So they look around, they say, well, we need somebody to lead us, Sosthenes, and beat him, the Jewish people beat him in front of the governor, and Galileo sat there and drank his iced tea. Why would they beat him up? Because they put all their eggs in his basket, and he failed. He failed to get Paul condemned. He failed to get Christianity condemned, and they've had it. Well, our first synagogue leader became a Christian. This guy has done a poor job. Let's just beat the stuffings out of him. And the governor's going, this is cool. That is why most of us are Christians today. Because of Paul. Because of a governor, not even a Christian, but yet somebody who was smart enough to see the evil that these people were propagating. I just think that is a lovely end to the story, don't you? What takeaway? So you've been here to church, you've learned some things, now you got to go home. Here's your first takeaway. Encouragement is a much-needed skill for today's world. Would you agree? The Greek word for encouragement is parakaleo. It's the same word that's used about the Holy Spirit who comes alongside of us. Encouragement is when somebody comes from where they are to you, and basically whether they physically do it or figuratively do it, they put their arm where? Around your shoulder. And they say, attaboy, you can do this. We need to have people that are more encouraging. All of us should be. And we should look for opportunities to encourage people. Just like I got this mysterious text. I don't look at text like maybe 3 weeks later, I'll look, oh, somebody sent me a message, because I Facebook, I email. I know, some of you are looking at me like, you're old. No, I've just got too much going in my life to worry about how many social media gigs I look at. But it was interesting that came to me when it did, and I saw it, because I don't normally check a text very often. You see, that's what encouragement will do. It will pick somebody up when they're struggling, pick somebody up when they're having a tough time, and it will help somebody else to realize they're not alone. I put a web link in your notes. Great article on 1 Thessalonians here 5 and how you can encourage people today. All kinds of fun, creative ways. and talks about various types of encouragement. I think you would just enjoy that. So encouragement is something we can do. Would you agree? Okay. Secondly, transformation is evidence of true life change. Going to church doesn't tell me anything about you. Carrying a Bible doesn't tell me anything. Transformation of life, moving from what you were to being what God wants you to be, that's evidence of the fact that your faith is real. It's transformation. It's not knowledge. It's not knowledge. And you got some scripture passages there that you could look at. But when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes residence in your life. When I became a Christian and a guy told me that, I remember going, I did. I looked left, looked right, rather than somebody see me being weird. And I went. And he laughed. He says, yep, I don't know how he got in there either, but he did. The Holy Spirit takes residence in your life. And then how do we grow in our faith? How does life transformation take place? We begin to study the life of Jesus. Jesus is the one who saved you, so don't sit there and dwell on the book of Revelation or something way in the Old Testament till you know who Jesus is. Study the life of Jesus. Then submit to whatever leading the Spirit guides you in. How do you know if he's guiding you? Because you spend time in prayer. And when the Spirit says something, like encourage somebody, the Spirit says stop doing that. The Bible says be kind. That's from God. That's not from the devil. So you submit to his leading. Then you step out in faithful obedience. Just a step. A step is all that's required. If God wants you to take step number two, he will tell you. God never says, come to church, sit on your butt, hear a sermon, walk out of here, only to repeat that a week later. When you leave here, you are his hands, his feet, his ears, his eyes, his mouth to the rest of the world. Take a step of obedience. Say, God, where do you want to use me? And then do it. Thank you. And then you have to seek the prize of God's approval. It simply means you keep your eyes on the skies. You say, God, I'm going to live every day the best I know how for you, not for this world. You see, if you're looking up, you're not looking at the problems of this world. Third takeaway, very simple. The gospel is God's gift to humanity. Remember the free gift we read about? Here's the joy of Christian life. This is not joyful. This is church. The joy of Christian life is going out to somebody else that is not a Christian with a free gift. You're the gift giver. They'll never be able to accept the gift unless somebody offers the gift. And you get the opportunity this week to look for some creative way of how to do that. Does that make sense? I don't know if you learned anything. I'd like those that did to actually put it into practice this week. You can be an encourager. You could work on your own life transformation or help somebody else. True? And then hold out your hand. Show it to people at your table, Dalton. You've got the free what? Gift that you can offer to somebody. Father, we are grateful today to be here in your presence, to hear your word in a free country, to be able to not just hear it, but to apply it to our lives. And as we walk out of here, let us open our mouths to be encouragers. Let us open our mouths and our lives so that we can help others to grow in their faith, and then open our mouths to present the gift that you've given us, and that's salvation, just as Matt did this week. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.